my hard? Less, am I on or off? Am I on right now? Okay. The sounds came. The sounds came when it was off for some reason. I'm not sure. Since my granddaughter Leslie has, Lindy has just walked out of Lindy or what is her name? Ivy or Ivy is just is are any of the Youngs here? I'm sort of befuddled because yesterday, as Valerie was leading her play, three of the young ladies, about age 5 or 6, went into the office, and they tried to decipher the scribble on the desk there, and they couldn't make it out. So I walk into the office, and all three of them in unison promptly fired me. And I said, okay, that's fine. What is your game plan for Sunday morning? And actually, Ivy gave a very good outline of what we hope to cover today. So it was almost prophetic, I guess. let's review. By the way, was an announcement made about the catered meal on Saturday after Thanksgiving? This is going to be kind of like a missional cluster meal. We're going to talk about the packaging of food. We're going to talk about the support of Lahat. But we need a few volunteers from Bethany to attend. It'll be at 5:30 right here. It'll be a Hickory Hill catered thing Saturday and after Thanksgiving. So if you can be here, if you'll let me know. Okay, let's review. What did we talk about last Sunday? God. I'm glad you're a teacher, man. You got some responses like that, didn't you? Anybody want to narrow it down just a bit? Jesus is Lord. The most basic affirmation we can make as Christians. It always has been. The implications are enormous. Now, when we say Jesus is Lord, what are some of the implications of that? What are we saying? Well, number one, we're saying something about the identity of Jesus himself, Jesus of Nazareth. We're identifying him as indeed the sovereign of the universe, to whom all have accountability. Secondly, we said that when we affirm Jesus is Lord, we're saying something about our own identity. We are hid in Christ. We are his. And we find our value and worth, frankly, in him. And thirdly, we said that when we say Jesus is Lord, we're making something, some sort of statement about our allegiance and our commitment to him. What I'd like to do is to read you a passage from the Old Testament. What is the last book in the Old Testament? Good. Thank you. At Todd, I asked the same question, and I got Revelation. I mean, that's sort of jumping ahead. You know you're in a small church when your first visitors come in a year, and you're preaching on tithing. Well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. And at Todd, we had a lot of visitors, including some bodybuilders and professional wrestlers. It was very, you know, and so talking about giving, you know, was kind of intimidating. But I would like to read you this very powerful passage of Scripture. It's from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And of course, Malachi lived during the time of Nehemiah, the close of the Old Testament era. I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God, Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Descendants of Jacob, I am the Lord all-powerful, and I never change. That's why you haven't been wiped out, even though you have ignored and disobeyed my laws ever since the time of your ancestors. But if you return to me, I will return to you. And yet you ask, how can we return? You people are robbing me, your God. And here you're asking, how are we robbing you? You are robbing me of the offerings and of the 10% that belongs to me. That's why your whole nation is under a curse. I am the Lord all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse, so there'll be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. I will also stop locusts from destroying your crops and keeping your vineyards from producing. Everyone of every nation will talk about how I have blessed you and about your wonderful land. I, the Lord all-powerful, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord to us. You may be seated. I want to tell you about a young boy age 10 named Jensen. He was featured in Life magazine not too long ago. And Jensen is from Colombia, South America, Bogota. And if you looked at a picture in Life magazine, you would see the dark hair and you would come down his face. And when you get to the eyes, there are no eyes. They're just red sockets, loose flesh. And he's playing a flute, probably sad songs. When Jensen was 10 months old, his mother rushed him to the local hospital because of chronic diarrhea. And the mother left Jensen there overnight. When she came back the next morning, his eyes were bandaged over, and he had dried blood on parts of his body. And she is shocked and terrified, wondering what has happened. And she goes to the doctor and says, "What has happened to my son?" And the doctor says, "Don't you see, ma'am, that your son is dying?" She took the boy and went to another hospital where the doctor unwrapped the bandages and told her the chilling news that her son's eyes had been stolen. Many of you know that organ selling on the market is big business. Generally, victims are killed, and then kidneys, cornea, other parts of the bodies are taken and sold to the highest bidder. Now, when we hear things like that, we are stunned. We're shocked. You know, how can that happen? We're outraged by it. Well, God is using equally strong language when he says, you know, why are you robbing me? By the way, robbing from God, stealing from God, is kind of like stealing from the local police station. It's not a good idea. You'll come up short every time. This whole text about God's statement to the people, you're robbing me, brings up the whole matter of, obviously, the tithe, the tenth, and giving in general. I have generally been very hesitant to talk about giving. You talk about giving under the umbrella of our relationship with the Lord, our discipleship with Him, and so on. But we've seen it, we've seen it become gimmicky, we've seen manipulation, we've seen all kind of abuse, and so we just sort of, want to stand away from it. But there's an awful lot in the Bible about it. Somebody mentioned to me once that over 1,000 times the Bible tells us to help the poor. Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven. 1/6 of the Gospels is about stewardship. 1/3 of the parables are about stewardship-related issues. So there's a lot there. The yearning that I have, and I think all of us have, is when we give, we want to give with joy. We want to give because we want to. Not because we got to or somebody's coercing us or playing games with us. We want to. And so that's the reason why sometimes I've been hesitant to address the issue. But so let's just sort of surface some main concerns, main issues or principles about giving. The first one is a very obvious one, and it's very important. The matter of ownership. You know, who owns everything? The matter of ownership. There was a young man who wanted to honor his aging father. He loved his dad, respected and valued his dad. His dad lived across the country, and he wanted to find a gift for this Christmas that would be unique, special, almost spectacular, just to let his dad know how special he was. So, this son is struggling, scratching his head, what will it be, what will it be? Finally, he came across a really incredible parakeet. And this parakeet could speak 5 languages. It could sing the yellow rose of Texas on one foot, one leg. I mean, it was really a unusual little bird with an unusual price tag, I might add, $10,000. But this son thought, man, this is going to do it, This is going to do it. And so the son buys the bird and has it shipped to his dad and waits a few days to make sure that his dad would get it. And he calls his dad and says, "Dad, did you get my gift?" And the father said, "Yeah, I really did. Thank you." And the son says, "Did you like my gift?" And the dad says, "Yes, it was delicious." The dad completely missed the significance of the gift. And one of the problems that we have in this whole matter of giving unto the Lord, whether we call it alms, offerings, tithes, is we don't get it sometimes about the gift, the significance of the gift. And right at the beginning, what we have to affirm is what the psalmist affirmed in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so when we talk about giving, we need to upfront acknowledge it's not ours to begin with. There's one creator, one sustainer, one owner of all, and that is the Lord. Now, what I would like to do, and by the way, you have a bulletin insert with some of these things in there, an outline. And in your outline, there's a staircase type thing. And I want to share with you five ways that we can give, and you can fill in those that staircase. You know, this first matter is the matter of ownership. And the first level on the giving is what we might call, and I don't want this to sound too negative, but what we might call impulsive giving. You know, you're watching the television and you see this newscast about, you know, the earthquake and then the cholera and then the hurricane down in Haiti, and you're thinking, I have got to do something. And so, you know, you write a check and you send it off to the Red Cross or some other organization. You just impulsively, you know, you're moved emotionally. You're going to do it. And a lot of people are blessed by being the recipients of that kind of giving. But, you know, if we give that way, that's the only way we give, sort of sporadically, irregularly, when we're moved, it's very difficult to sustain ministries over the long haul. I mean, those of you that receive salaries, how would you like it if your employer gave you, you know, wrote you a check impulsively when they felt like it, when they were up to it, when it moved them? It would be kind of challenging. But there's a time to give. In fact, the biblical word that I like for that kind of giving would probably be alms. You know, you come face to face with a need and you respond to it. The second level of giving is what we might call proportional giving. Actually, Paul uses that language. This is where the tithe would come in. We give a proportion of what we have. Now, somebody may be thinking, you know, this tithing thing, Herb, you know, isn't that Old Testament? Isn't that tied to Moses and the law? Actually, tithing occurs hundreds of years before Moses and the law. You remember that guy named Melchizedek? You know, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek shows up in the early chapters of Genesis. Abraham has just won a battle, and he brings a lot of the goods, and he tithes to Melchizedek. So the concept of tithing occurs long before the law or Moses ever came along. The other thing that I would say about tithing is, you know, sometimes we sort of look down upon our brothers and sisters of the Old Testament era. It's been figured that if you added up everything that they gave, it's probably not 10%, but more like 23%. If you added the tithes and the freewill offerings and the first fruits and the sin offerings and on it goes, there was a significant amount that you gave. But the proportional giving is a great way to give, and it's a great way to be disciplined. You know, the ancients may have given 23%. Anybody have any idea what a good, sound Christian in North America gives? Probably somewhere around 2% or less. So, you know, we have really arrived. We don't even stand in the shadows of those who've gone before us in the Old Testament era. But giving proportionally, you know, give 2% and then give 3% and 4%, it's a great way to manage and to discipline our investment in the kingdom. I know some individuals, and I've known groups of individuals, that did not give 10%, but they gave 90%. And, which leads to the third category. You've got impulsive, you've got proportional, you've got managerial giving. In fact, that's what Jesus talks a lot about in the parables. You know, we're stewards, we're managers. We aren't owners. A manager doesn't own. A manager manages and is held accountable to what, you know, they have responsibility for. And as Christians, that's where we are. We don't own any of it, but we're responsible, and we will give an accountability. And so some people have viewed what they have as, you know, all God's, and God certainly wants them to have travel allowance, travel expense, and so, you know, they use some. But whatever they can, they sow back into the kingdom, managerial approach. And so there's the impulsive, there's a proportional, there's a managerial, there's a sacrificial. And, you know, for some people, any kind of giving is sacrificial. When that widow gave her mite, that's all she had. And Jesus says that's more than everybody else. She gave sacrificially. You know, the story that you've heard and that some of you are part of was when Nellie Dean, who died a couple months ago, part of the Lydia community, she heard that $3.16 could feed a boy in Haiti for 1 month in school. She came to me one Sunday and said, now, Nellie was on fixed income, and when you're on fixed income, and it's a low fixed income, it's very difficult to buy your groceries, your medicine, and repair your houses. Something's going to go. So one Sunday she came and said, Herb, I want to support one of those kids, and here's $3. I don't have the 16 cents. I'll give it to you next week. And so over the course of a week, she gave me $3.16. The story got around about what Nellie was doing, and in a matter of days, $1,000 came in for the hungry boys down in Haiti. That's giving it sacrificially. A fifth level of giving is when we give in faith. We don't have it. Hudson Taylor did not have the money to send hundreds of missionaries to China. George Mueller did not have the money to establish homes for children in England. Dr. Jacobs did not have the money to establish Thornhill and to see it develop. But you make the step of faith, believing God's leading you there, and God provides the resources. But the point is this. It's an issue of ownership. Who ultimately owns it? One person that I've been reading a lot of recently, Charles Rigma from Australia, says, one of our biggest challenges is to replace our ideas of ownership with the idea of stewardship. Secondly, there is the matter of motive. You know, if you followed my money trail, or if I followed your money trail, I can find out in a hurry what's important to you, what really matters, what you value. I'll find out where your treasure is, and that's where your heart's going to be. And so money is one of those very tangible things that helps us understand what we really are about, what we really live for. There was a gentleman who loved money. I mean, this man loved it, and he was going to keep it close to himself. And so he made his wife promise that when he died, all of his money was to be put in the casket with him because he was going to take it with him. He loved his money. And he died. And, you know, the widow and a lot of her friends and family are there at the final farewells, and the casket's about to be closed. And she takes a box and she puts it in the casket, and the box is closed. And her friend is saying to her, "You didn't do it. You didn't put all that money in there." And she said, "Look, I can't lie. I promised to my husband that I would put all the money in the casket." She said, "You have got to be kidding. You didn't do it." She said, "No, I did it. I wrote him a check." We can be so preoccupied with money that it dictates our life and our behavior. You know, and if I were to ask you, if I followed your money trail, what would it tell me about your life? What would it tell me about your belief system? What would it tell me about your values? What would it tell me about the kingdom? Are you seeking the kingdom first? What would I find out about you? Many times our motives are revealed in our use of money. Another matter that we would share is this matter of blessing, matter of blessing. We've been blessed to bless. We've been given freely that we might freely give. You know, a parasite, I'm always intimidated to talk about biology with Ms. Galloway here, but a parasite, in my understanding, is an organism that takes and doesn't give. Is that fair enough in the ballpark? When I was growing up in Korea, sometimes we'd play in the rice paddies and in the creeks, and sometimes we'd come out and we'd look down at our legs and there'd be little black things sticking on our legs. Anybody have an idea what those are?
Leeches.
They're unpleasant, you know, kind of unfriendly critters, and they're basically just sucking stuff out of you. They aren't putting a lot back in, and what they might put in you don't want. But a parasite and a leech are taking. God did not design us to be that way. We're not at our best when we're just taken, taken, taken. God designed us to receive and to give out. You know, food banks and even blood banks do receive, but they're ultimately designed to give back out. I mean, can you imagine a blood bank just hoarding? You know, you'd start wondering, what's going on with that place? No. And we, in the same way, you know, when God blesses us, we turn it back out. It's going to be fun to get with Judy Merritt when she comes back from Israel tomorrow to find out what you saw, what you experienced, what you learned, and so on. But in the land of Israel, there are two bodies of water. What are the names of the two bodies? Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee pulsates like, you know, they really should call it the Pond of Galilee. It's really not a huge sea. Kind of like Greenwood Lake or something like that. But it there's agriculture all around it. It's green, it's lush, isn't it, Miss Ann? Full of fish. You go down the Jordan River, go south down to the Dead Sea, the lowest part on the planet, and it's dead. I mean, it's just dead. No life. Water's flowing in, water's not flowing out. God designed us to receive and pass it on, just as we've been blessed to bless others. There's a gentleman named George who rented a room in a YMCA up in one of the northern cities. He was very poor, only had one pair of clothes, a ragged coat, and he had rubber bands around his shoes just to keep them from, you know, flapping and falling apart. Had nothing. And he would hang out in his mornings in a back room of a police station. There was a little heater back there, and he would just doze off in the back. And there were two officers that took an interest in George, and they found out that every morning George would go across the street from the Y into the G&W Grill, and Billy the Greek would prepare him breakfast, a free breakfast. And these officers would, you know, from time to time give him a dollar or two to just sort of help him along. And Christmas was coming, and these two guys thought, you know, we need to invite George home. And so he can celebrate Christmas with us. So that's what they did. George came home with them, and they just had bukus of gifts for George. And they finished eating. It's time to go home. And so, you know, they gather all this stuff and put it in the car, and George gets in. And they're driving down the road, and the two officers are in front. George is in the back with just all this stuff. And George asks them, is this stuff really for me? And they said, yeah, George, that's yours. Well, he had very carefully unwrapped the gifts, so now he carefully wraps them up, and he says, let's stop by G&W Grill. I need to see Billy. So they stop at the grill, and George takes all of these gifts, goes into the grill, and he says, Billy, you've been so good to me these years. I want to bless you. Merry Christmas. All the gifts that George had just received, he passes on to Billy the Greek. That's passing on the blessing. That might be a bit dramatic, but the fact is every one of us have received goodness and grace from God, and we can pass it on. Another observation that we would make about giving is the matter of gratitude, the matter of gratitude. One day, a dollar bill and a dime were having a conversation, and this dollar bill looks down at the dime and says, you skinny little runt, worthless thing. And the dime looks back up at the dollar bill and says, huh, I may be a skinny runt, but I go to church more often than you do. You know, sometimes in our giving, we can be kind of stingy. And you know, we can, it just pains us to go to our wallet. You know, it pains us to share. God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. You know, when we give, and we give as unto the Lord, it really becomes sanctified money. It's holy money. Anything connected to God is His. It's holy. And so when we give in faith, it's His. It's holy money. And it becomes the responsibility of those who have responsibility in leadership and local fellowship to make sure that it's distributed in an appropriate way, in a way that would honor the Lord. But God's passion for us is that we would have a want to. There was a young man who invited his girlfriend out to dinner one evening to a restaurant, and he had a big a gift with him, and he puts it on the table, and they sit down at the table. And this girl, oh my goodness, she just wants to, this is her gift from him to her, and she just really wants to open it up. Big box, you know, and I wonder what's in there. And he says, no, we're going to finish our meal, and then I'll give you the box. I'll give you the gift. And, you know, she just swallows her food, doesn't really taste much of what's going on. She wants to see what's in the box. She wants to get her gift. And so they finish the meal, and she asks, can I open the gift now? And he says, sure, go ahead. So she opens the gift, opens the box, and looks in there, and it's a pillow. And, you know, she says, oh, a pillow. A pretty pillow. You know, she's disappointment all over her face, and she's looking over it to see maybe there's something taped to it, you know, something special. And there's nothing. And so she puts it back, and again, with disappointment over her face, she says, thank you for the pillow. Well, at that, the guy gets up, and he opens the box, and he takes the pillow out, and he drops it on the ground and goes to his knee, grabs her hand, and he says, would you marry me? Now, I want to ask you, is she completely preoccupied now with the pillow? Get my pillow off that floor. What you getting it dirty for? Why are you stepping on my pillow? Is that what she's going to do? She has forgotten the pillow. She's thinking about him. Folks, the Lord Jesus has gone to his knee, and he has invited you and I to live with him forever. How in the world can we get bent out of shape about investing in what is dear to his heart? The Lord has given us the privilege, the high calling, the joy to invest in what matters to him, what is precious to him, what has eternal significance. And so in some ways, my giving is a tangible outward expression of my response to his lavish, incredible love for me. What kind of givers are we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have held no good gift back from your people. And Lord, most of all, you have not held back your very self. You have committed yourself to us. In some ways, you've sort of thrown yourself into our lot and walked with us, claiming us, inviting us to walk with you. Lord, we pray that every aspect of our life would indeed be a sacrifice of thanksgiving, including the giving, the alms, the tithes, whatever it might form it might take. Lord, that it would indeed be a cheerful, even gleeful expression of the joy that we have of knowing you and walking with you. Lord, let us be such a people. In your name we pray. Amen. And so let's respond to the Lord with our gifts.